In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last weekend would have been Margaret Thatcher's 93rd birthday. For those of you who may not know who Margaret Thatcher was, she was one of the last great prime ministers of Great Britain, who spent her career holding the line against an increasing power of the communist Soviet Union and the increase of socialism in Europe and even within her own country. She forged a special relationship with President Ronald Reagan and to a lesser degree, to his successor, George H.W. Bush, to whom she famously said after Saddam Hussein had invaded Kuwait, she said to him, "Remember, George, this is no time to go wobbly." In our day of international terrorism and political unrest, experts in the field of political science often long for these much simpler days, when we knew exactly who our friends were, and we also knew exactly who our enemies were as well. But this is also true for us as Christians, and it has been that way from the beginning. In our day, we are engaged in a culture war with battles on so many different fronts: life issues, marriage, gender, and on the list goes. It's easy for us to think about those who stand on the opposite side as our enemies. And that's the way it's always been. Even after the fall, who did Adam blame for his sin? Did he not blame Eve? But St. Paul, in our epistle reading for today, cuts through our sin-clouded judgments to show us who our real enemy is. He says these words: "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our true enemy is not sitting on the other side of the battles in which we fight. Our real enemy is none other than Satan himself. It is important for us to be able to identify Satan as our true enemy, for it is far too easy for us to get bogged down in battles that aren't worth fighting. C.S. Lewis writes in his famed Screwtape Letters, writes that one of the greatest errors into which our race can fall is to disbelieve the existence of the devil. How true this is! Those who have no real identification with any particular religious tradition have a difficult time labeling anything in the world as evil. And the reason is because evil, that label, is a theological judgment. Sure, there can be social injustice, inequality, racism, bigotry, social ills, but these things are rarely, if ever, labeled as evil. To acknowledge something as evil requires belief in objective standards of right and wrong. It requires us to confess that there is a God who is good and just, and a devil who is evil and scheming against us. Even much of modern Christianity doesn't know what to do with the biblical texts that deal with demon possession. How often do we see Jesus casting out demons in the Gospels? These texts often leave me, and maybe you as well, with the question, why doesn't this happen among us anymore? It is well documented that even Martin Luther was convinced that Satan stalked him throughout his entire life and career. One can still visit the Wartburg Castle in Germany, where Luther translated the New Testament into German, and see the stain on the wall where Luther famously threw his inkwell at the devil to get him to flee. I believe that TV and movies have played some part in our dismissal or our diminishing a belief in the devil. Think about the cartoons that you watched as kids. They often portrayed the devil as a little red man who sits on your shoulders with a pitchfork and horns, who simply encourages you into misdeeds. Movies often show devils as spirits that cause people to spit up pea soup and crawl around on walls and ceilings and other kind of ridiculous things. All the while, we dismiss or don't hear about stories from the mission field of pastors who have seen real souls who have been possessed and tormented by devils. But perhaps the problem is more basic than that. Our eyes are closed to the greater spiritual battle that is going on in and around us. Unfortunately, even our own Lutheran service book, our hymnal, lets us down a bit in this regard. In the rite that was published for Holy Baptism, there's a line that's left out of the baptismal liturgy that was used by our Lutheran fathers who came before us in the faith. It was left out by the editorial committee because they were afraid that this line would turn people away, that it would frighten them away from baptism. Near the beginning of the rite, the pastor, after a brief introduction, would say to the baptismal candidate, most of the time in our cases a little child, "Therefore depart, you unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." That little line shows us what baptism truly is. It's not simply a cute ceremony or an excuse to take lots of pictures and throw a party after church. Baptism is not to show everybody how cute little Johnny or Susie is in the family's baptismal gown either. Baptism, at its core, is an exorcism. It is spiritual warfare at its finest. When we are conceived and born into this world, we are under the power of the devil. We belong in his domain. We are enemies of God. St. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, it is by baptism that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I say all of this to remind you of how hard the spiritual battle really is. I know that some of you in the congregation already know personally how hard the battle is. But all of us must understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the devil himself, and it is a battle that, left to our own devices, we cannot win. Here again, the opening words of our epistle. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Apart from the might of our God, no one can stand against the devil. We heard about the creation of man from Genesis this morning. What happens next when Eve tries to go toe to toe with the devil even before the fall into sin? She is beaten, and all of humanity falls in Adam's fall. Next Sunday, when we celebrate Reformation, we will sing a hymn that would be perfectly suited to our epistle reading for today. We will sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now o'ertaken. The old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal. Consider those words well. On earth is not his equal. I have a rule in my house, among many rules, that we cannot sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" and just sing the first stanza. It's against the rules. Why? Because Luther wrote the last half of that stanza about the devil. When we sing "On earth is not his equal," we are not singing about the might of our God, but we are singing about Satan and how we cannot possibly stand up against him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are in a war that you cannot win. And the devil means to slay you by pulling you away from the Lord of life. The way that Satan does this is with his lies. He tries to replace the truth of God's word with a more attractive lie. With Eve, it was that she would not die and that she would be like God. With us today, it is that we will be wealthier. Our kids will be better at sports and more well-adjusted than we ever were. Or we will have much more fun in the megachurch with the band. Or if those things don't convince us, he will tell us that we are not good enough for God. That God must hate us for who we are and what we've done. Or that God will never forgive us. Or that maybe even God has abandoned us already. You see, ultimately, all of the devil's lies are really just false doctrine. And this should teach us how dangerous false doctrine really is. There is no such thing as a harmless lie, and there is a great danger to the soul that listens to the lies from those who claim to be teachers of God's word, but don't teach it in their truth and purity. This, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is why St. Paul urges us, therefore, to take up the whole armor of God. It is this armor that enables us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Apart from him, we are left to face the devil alone. On earth is not his equal. So what exactly is the armor of God? Well, listen again to St. Paul. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you notice the common thread that runs throughout all of the individual pieces of armor described by St. Paul? There is the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. There are the shoes for the that are given by the gospel of peace. There is the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and finally, the sword of the Spirit. Let me ask this question a slightly different way, perhaps. Where is the only place that we learn about the truth of God? Where do we learn about and how to receive the righteousness of Christ? Where do we find the gospel of peace? What is it that creates and sustains faith in us? Where do we hear of the salvation that has been accomplished for us? All of these things described and given to us are given to us through the Word of God. That is what links each piece of the armor of God. So when St. Paul tells us to take up the whole armor of God, he is teaching us that the only defense against the devil's lies, his false teaching, is the truth of God's Word. Only God's Word can defend us from the old evil foe. But notice, not only does God's Word provide a defense for us, but it also provides the means by which the devil is driven away. The only offensive weapon that St. Paul here describes is the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. While God's Word provides us with a defensive armor and a shield, it also places into our hands the most powerful weapon in the battle against the devil. For it is with this sword of God's Word that Jesus puts the devil to flight in his temptation in the wilderness. And it is the same for us. If we today hope to put the devil to flight, we must use God's Word and God's Word alone. We cannot put our trust in any other weapons. This is why Christians are to baptize their young, to diligently teach the Scriptures to them, to train them to receive the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus, and to grow constantly and continually in their mastery of the Bible. Without these things, the sword of the Spirit remains in its sheath. Martin Luther says on this point, "Therefore, you should not imagine it is enough if you have begun to believe, but you must diligently watch that your faith continues firm, or it will vanish. You are to see how you may retain this treasure you have embraced, for Satan concentrates all his skill and strength on how to tear it out of your heart. Therefore, the growth of your faith is truly as necessary as its beginning, and indeed more so. But all is the work of God. The young milk faith is sweet and weak. But when the long marches are required and faith is attacked, then God must strengthen it, or it will not hold the field of battle." Thus far, Luther. In other words, if catechism class and confirmation are the height of our faith and understanding of God's Word, we are certainly in sorry shape, and certainly not for the battle against, ready for the battle against Satan. Don't imagine that you know enough to neglect Bible class or hearing God's Word in the divine service. But when we read, study, memorize, and continue to learn God's Word until our dying day, God strengthens our armor and sharpens our sword to withstand Satan in the evil day. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us therefore so fill our hearts and minds with the commands and promises of God that Satan, when he comes to deceive us, finds us standing strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not in our own strength. Let us then take up the full armor of God, which is his word. In Jesus' name. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.